So my name's Phil. I'm filling in for Rachel, my wife. All right, now I'm going to just read the passage quickly that we got to read, and then Dave's going to come on up. So we got Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for being with us, either in person or at home. Welcome to Southeast City Church. We are a church that's coming up, kind of hard to believe, but coming up on being 3 years old already. That'll be in November 19th, 2017 was our very first preview service. So it's kind of hard to imagine it being as long as it's been. But anyway, there we are. David, thank you so much for joining with us. We are going to be continuing in our Apostles' Creed series. We're going to be looking at the idea of Jesus not just being fully God, but fully human. We're going to take communion together. We're going to reflect together. There's going to be something for the kids. We're going to sing and worship. So wherever you are on the spectrum from being devoutly Christian to entirely irreligious, you are welcome in this space. You're welcome at home. We thank you so much for being with us. And we hope that this time together is a blessing and a help. Thanks again, everybody, for being here. If you're just joining us at home, thank you so much for joining us on this Sunday, October 25th, for our worship service here at Southeast City Church. Again, if you're at home and can't quite see the screen, go through the comments. I put a link there to the slideshow so that you can follow along. If you can't see what's here, you can follow along on the screens at home. But I'm just going to read the Apostles' Creed, and then we're going to unpack today's statement, today's declaration of truth from it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. We've been talking about getting back to the basics. What are the fundamentals, the foundational doctrines or teachings of Christianity? What is Christianity all about at its core, at its essence? And so we've been going through this very ancient, ecumenical, and brief summary of Christian teaching that is taught across the board, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, pretty much everybody. Who's everybody, holds to the Apostles' Creed. So there shouldn't be a lot in here that's controversial for Christians, and it's a good summary, a good reminder of what we believe. And last week, we looked at Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, so we looked at the deity of Jesus, we looked at how he is fully and completely God. And today we get to talk about Jesus being not just fully and completely God, but fully and completely human. And this is one of my favorite topics. I love talking about the humanity of Jesus. It's actually not something that we talk about a whole lot in Christian circles. We get a little uncomfortable at the idea of Jesus being human. We'll explore that in a minute. But this is a beautiful truth that I think is life-giving, life-changing, life-altering, this idea that God became human. And when we talk about that as Christians, we call it the incarnation. The incarnation is the Christian doctrine that in Jesus Christ, God became human. And we base this off of the scriptures. We base this off of the Bible, the eyewitness testimony and statements of Jesus' earliest followers as the Holy Spirit reminded them of everything that Jesus did and taught and brought them into the truth of who Jesus is. They taught these things to the church, laid the foundation of the church, wrote these things down for the church in all places at all times. So all of these things in the Apostles' Creed that we're exploring, this isn't a statement on its own. This statement comes out of Scripture. When we read Scripture, this is what Scripture teaches. And we believe this creed, we believe what it says, because it's based on Scripture. It's based on God's revelation through Jesus and Jesus' apostles. So where does this idea come from, that the Son of God became human in Jesus Christ? Well, we saw it in the passage that Phil just read for us, but we also see it in the Gospel of John. One of Jesus' earliest followers, John, says this in John 1, 14 and 18, the Word, we looked at that last week, the Word is Jesus, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So in this incredible, dense chapter, John chapter 1, John tells us about the Word. God has expressed himself, revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal with the Father, of the same substance, essence, nature as the Father. The Father and the Son are both fully and completely God, and the Word, the Son of God, as John says here, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, lived on earth, lived among us, came in to human history, ate, drank, slept, interacted with people, and ultimately died for our sins. And when we look at Jesus, we see God. We see who God is. We see what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, and you see who God is. So when Christians talk about the incarnation, what do we mean? We mean that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who took on human flesh and added to himself humanity. If you want to really nerd out, another way that theologians talk about this is the hypostatic union, which essentially means that Jesus is two natures, human and divine, irreversibly united in one person. Jesus, fully God, fully human. And when we talk about Jesus' humanity, we don't mean that Jesus merely appeared as a human being and actually wasn't. We don't mean that the Son of God descended on an already existing person like a spirit and used that person to move around and talk, and then eventually the spirit left the person. We don't mean that the Son of God gave up his godness, gave up his deity, shelved all of that, and just became a human being only for 33 years. When we talk about this union, we mean that the Son of God, fully God, added to his God nature a fully human nature. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the God-man. As famous theologian, ancient theologian Augustine says, Christ added to himself which he was not. He did not lose what he was. And the thing is that this idea of the Son of God becoming human, that's not a secondary doctrine. That's not a tertiary, peripheral belief that we can agree to disagree on. John, again, an early follower of Jesus, in one of his letters to the churches, he says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." So John's very clear. If people come to you who claim to be Christians, and they say the Son of God has not become human, has not taken on flesh, that's a lie from the devil, is the essence of what John is saying. That's a doctrine of belief that's antichrist, that's against Jesus, and it's not true. Don't believe it. Don't take it in. Don't entertain it. So this is not a secondary, tertiary doctrine. Now, a question that we might all have is, well, how? How did the divine and the human come together in Jesus? When did this happen? How did this happen? And it seems a bit early to be reading from Luke chapter 1. It's not Christmas yet. We should never read these scriptures outside of Christmas. I'm just joking. All right? Might seem a bit early to read this, but this is a familiar story for many of us. In the sixth month, Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." What the angel Gabriel announces to the Virgin Mary is that somehow the Holy Spirit is going to miraculously fertilize one of her eggs. And the child conceived is going to be a union of divine and human. Now, Jesus grew in Mary's womb the way that every child grows in the womb. Jesus was born the way that every child is born. He grew up the way that all children do. He learned the way that all children do. We actually know from the testimony of Jesus' neighbors that everything about Jesus seemed very ordinary. Everything about him seemed very unspectacular until he actually started his ministry in his 30s. He was like a normal child in every way, but at the same time, not an ordinary child. He was the God-man. So this coming together of divine and human, it happened in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit brought about the child Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but for a long time, I didn't really understand the virgin conception. I didn't really understand why it was necessary. Why did Mary have to be a virgin? Why did Jesus have to be conceived of by the Holy Spirit? I mean, it happened. Okay, sure, I accepted it happened. But why? Why does it matter? Why did it have to happen that way? And I guess it didn't have to happen that way. But God chose for it to happen that way because the virgin birth actually symbolizes, it illustrates who Jesus is. It illustrates, it symbolizes that Jesus is the God-man. Divine and human come together. The Son of God and a son of Adam, right? Our parents, the parents of humanity, the Son of God and a son of Adam together as one. Theologian Wayne Grudem, I like the way he puts it. He says this, "It probably would have been possible for God to create Jesus as a complete human being in heaven and send him to descend from heaven to earth without the benefit of any human parent. But then it would have been very hard for us to see how Jesus could be fully human as we are, nor would he be a part of the human race that physically descended from Adam." So Jesus could have come as a fully formed human man descended from heaven, but then we would have had a difficult time wrapping our minds around him being actually human. We would think he was angelic or only divine and not human. We'd have a hard time with that. Grudem says, on the other hand, it probably would have been possible for God to have Jesus come into the world with two human parents, both a father and a mother, and with his full divine nature miraculously united to his human nature at some point early in his life. But then it would have been hard for us to understand how Jesus was fully God, since his origin was like ours in every other way. So again, if Jesus had come about in the way that everybody comes about, nothing miraculous about it, we would have accepted Jesus's humanity, but we would have had a really difficult time accepting his deity, that he's actually God. Isn't he just entirely like everybody else? There was nothing spectacular about his coming into the world. Grudem says this: when we think of these two other possibilities, it helps us to understand how, in his wisdom, God ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So the fact that his conception is miraculous, and we know it's miraculous because Mary had never been intimate with anybody, the fact of his miraculous conception combined with the fact that his mother was an ordinary human woman and he was born the way that all other children are, it brings together the divine and the human. It symbolizes, illustrates that Jesus is the God-man, fully and completely God and fully and completely human. His coming into the world testifies to this, affirms this. And here's the thing. This union, it's not temporary. It's permanent. The Son of God has always existed. He's self-sufficient, eternally self-existing. But when he added to himself humanity and became Jesus of Nazareth, this combination is forever. When Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, we'll get there in a few weeks, but when Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he didn't shed his skin. He didn't shed his human body like the husk and the kernel of his spirit went up into heaven. No, he retained his body. He is now and forever the God-man, the Son of God in flesh. Now, here's the thing. The church has often wrestled with the humanity of Jesus. Liberal theology tends to overemphasize the humanity of Jesus, to the point where Jesus is just another teacher or a prophet. There's nothing about him that's divine whatsoever. We looked at that last week, I believe it was, what liberal theology has historically, traditionally taught about Jesus, that Jesus was an ordinary man with a particularly potent God consciousness, and he fulfilled the mission that God gave him perfectly, and so we give him the title of Son of God, but he's not actually God. So liberalism tends to overemphasize his humanity. Pendulum swing to conservatives, for lack of a better term, not liberals, evangelicals, pendulum swing, we tend to de-emphasize Jesus' humanity and overemphasize his deity to the point where Jesus isn't really like us. He's human, but he's a weird human, right? Like, he's unrelatable. You can't really relate to him at all. You can't really imagine inviting him over to your house for a party, which is actually what often happened in Jesus' life. But we've made this Jesus who's so otherworldly that we can't really relate to him. I mean, look at most of the Jesus movies that have been made over the years, right? Jesus hardly ever laughs or smiles, he's stoic, he almost floats around, right? Like, even when he gets angry, it's not angry the way that people get angry. Like, I remember watching this one Jesus film where he walks into the temple. It's the story of him throwing over the tables in the temple. And in this one particular film, he just, like, kicks them gently. It's like, there's that. There is that, right? And it's like, this isn't, I can't imagine this is how this actually went down. I mean, he made a whip and drove hundreds of people out of the temple. It didn't look like, hey, there you go, right? Even some of our hymns about Jesus's humanity don't make him relatable. Think of the famous carol, Away in a Manger. One of the lines is, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, because crying, children, is sinful. Not actually, but it feels like it at certain hours of the night, right? But this idea that Jesus was this baby that never cried, and I think for many people it would almost be sacrilegious to say this, but it's true. Jesus cried. He needed his diaper, or whatever the equivalent was in first century Palestine. He needed to be changed. He needed to be fed. He needed to be burped. He spit up. He was fully and completely human. And here's the thing. Jesus being human, this is unbelievably good news. It is unbelievably good news. It's nothing we need to be weirded out by or uncomfortable with. It's hope. It's hope. What do I mean by that? Well, last week I said if Jesus is not fully God, then he can't save us. If Jesus isn't fully God, he can't deliver on any of his promises, he can't rescue us, and we're lost. We're without hope in the world. We will be cast off by God forever if Jesus is not God, right? I said, for us to be rescued, somebody has to step in and endure all of the God-forsakenness that humanity is deserving of. Only God can do that. Only God can actually endure and absorb all of the forsakenness that humanity deserves. For us to be saved, our hearts need to be changed. We can't change our own hearts. We can't change anybody else's hearts. Only God can change hearts. For the whole cosmos to be restored, no single human being alone can do that. God alone can do that as the one who has created everything. So if Jesus isn't God, he can't change hearts, he can't restore the cosmos, he can't die for us, for humanity. But if Jesus isn't fully human, then he also can't save us. If Jesus isn't fully human, then he can't undo what Adam has done and what every single human being has done since Adam. Jesus can't undo the brokenness we brought into the world through our rebellion against God. It takes somebody who's of the same nature and essence as us, but who is different from us. If Jesus isn't fully human, then he can't absorb the forsakenness that we deserve on our behalf. He can't substitute himself for humanity as a representative of humanity if he is not himself human. So he can't undo everything that we've done if he's not like us but different, and he can't stand in for us, substitute himself for us, represent us if he's not like us, if he's not one of us. And if Jesus hasn't done these things, we're lost. But Jesus is fully God and is fully human and has done these things, and there's hope. Paul says this in Romans 5, this is the New Living Translation. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Jesus came as a human being and was able to live the life that you and I were supposed to live. Jesus lived the perfect human life. He lived a life of full, wholehearted devotion to God. He lived a life of worship to God. He loved his neighbor. He loved his family. He loved even his enemies. He lived a life of sacrificial generosity, and he brought peace, and he reconciled people. I mean, Jesus lived the perfect human life. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, but we haven't lived because of our rebellion against God and our disconnection. And then Jesus, as a man, substituted himself for us. Not only did he live the life we should have lived, but he died the death we should have died. The judgment, the punishment, the forsakenness that you and I deserve, Jesus took it all on himself. He said, I'm David. Everything that David's done, the debt that David needs to pay, the penalty that David needs to pay, the judgment that's due David, I'll pay it. I'll deal with it. Pour it out on me instead so that it doesn't fall on David. Let it fall on me instead. Jesus substituted himself for me, took my record on himself, and paid the judgment that was due me. He substituted himself for me. He substituted himself for you. He died as a human for humanity. And on that cross, what Jesus did was he took all of our sins onto himself and he gave us his life. So my record of sins is expunged, it's eradicated in Jesus' death. And in place of my record of wrongs is Jesus' record of rights. His perfect, flawless life becomes my record. I get treated the way that Jesus deserves to be treated, and Jesus got treated the way that I deserve to be treated. And he was able to do that. He was able to live my life and able to die my death because he was like me, because he was human as I'm human. And then not only that, he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He conquered death. God can't die. So Jesus as a man, as a human, had to die in our place and conquer that effect of sin in the world. Jesus died, Jesus rose, so I will die and I too will rise if I trust in Jesus. If Jesus wasn't human, he couldn't do any of this. But he's done this. He was human and he is God. So there is hope in Jesus. Here's the thing, though. And this is where I want to land. There are many other implications to Jesus's humanity. Not just that he's able to save us. There's other stuff about it that's incredibly good. Number one, we can actually live Jesus's life. John in 1 John 2:6 says that we are supposed to walk as Jesus walked. We're supposed to live as Jesus lived. Now that's incredibly, unbelievably intimidating at the very best of times, right? The very best of times. How in the world can I live like Jesus? But if we see Jesus as the God-man, that woke you all up, right? If we see Jesus as the God-man, then yeah, of course, how in the world can I live like Jesus? He's 90% divine and only 10% human. How can I possibly live the life that he lived? But here's the thing, Jesus is not the God-man, he's the God-man. Jesus is God. We're not anybody's savior. We're not the savior of the world. We can't take that onto ourselves. Against what we often hear, I don't believe that the church is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. And we're hope if we point to Jesus, right? So Jesus is Savior. We can't be Savior. Jesus is Lord. We can't be Lord. We can't ask anybody to bow the knee and obey us. You bow the knee and you obey Jesus. So Jesus is God, but Jesus is also man. And we can live his life of love and generosity and sacrifice. And that Jesus' life is what our life was supposed to be. It's the very best human life. It's the abundant, joy-filled life. To live like Jesus is to live the way you were created to live. It's to live the life that you were meant to have. So to live like Jesus is abundance, it's joy, it's fullness. Now here's a crazy thing that I never really understood until recently. Jesus actually, even though he was fully God and fully human, lived most of his life as a human. What do I mean by that? When you look at Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke then tells us that, okay, now the Holy Spirit has come on Jesus. Luke then tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. After Jesus resists the devil, Luke tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then in chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus heals a paralytic, and Luke says, because the power of the Lord was with him to heal. I mean, we see this over and over and over again. Luke says Jesus was driven by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, taken here by the Spirit, did this because he was full of the Spirit, got power from the Spirit to do this. What does all this mean? I would suggest, and I do this humbly because I know this isn't universally accepted, but I would suggest that what all of this means is that even though Jesus was the Son of God incarnate, he willfully chose most of the time not to avail himself of his divine attributes. But instead, he chose to live willfully as a human being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that he didn't have access to his divine attributes. He had access to them all the time. He always did. He's the union of two natures in one person. He never gave up his deity. He never stopped being God. He was God at all times. He did avail himself of those attributes. They were always there. But most of the time, Jesus chose not to avail himself of his godness, but rather to live as a human being empowered by the Holy Spirit in obedience to his heavenly Father. And we have received the very same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. Now, we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come, but the Holy Spirit that filled and empowered Jesus fills and empowers every single person who entrusts their life to Jesus. Therefore, we actually can live like Jesus. What Jesus did as one man in one region, now millions of Christians can do in thousands of different regions all over the world. And individual lives and societies and cultures can be transformed as a result. We can live a life of worshipful obedience to God the Father. We can love the loveless. We can sacrificially care for others. We can forgive our enemies. We can resist our fallen, broken nature and all the temptations that come with that. We can resist the influences of the world and influence the world instead. We can resist the devil, and we do have authority over him and his demons. We can proclaim and embody the ideals and the values of the kingdom of God. We can preach God's word and see powerful results. We can see lives changed and transformed. We can pray for healing. We can pray for the sick and the dying and expect to see results, although we won't always see results. We can pray for God to intervene in remarkable ways and perform miracles in circumstances that seem hopeless, although he won't always intervene. We can storm the gates of hell. We can push back the darkness. We can face persecution and endure it and face death with an unwavering hope and without cowardice. We can do these things. Now, will we always do these things? No. And Jesus' death secures forgiveness, secures endless grace for all the ways we'll fall short. But we have the power to live better than we often do. Jesus is humanity, and the fact that I have the Spirit that he had tells me I can actually live the life that Jesus lived. That's something powerful about Jesus' humanity. But here's the last thing that's powerful about Jesus' humanity. Because God became human, I know I have a God who sympathizes and empathizes with me. The writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews says, we have a God, we have a Savior, we have a rescuer who gets what it's like to be us. We don't have a God who's distant and uncaring and unpredictable and arbitrary and completely disconnected from us and our lives and the realities of this world. We don't have a God like that. The eternal Son of God experienced what it's like to be born. The self-sufficient Son of God experienced what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. The Son of God who does not grow weary experienced exhaustion. He fell asleep in a boat during a storm. The Son of God who is holy experienced what it's like to be tempted in every way as we are. The Son of God who is everywhere present experienced bodily limitation. The Son of God who knows everything experienced limitation in his knowledge. The Son of God who does not die experienced death. The Son of God who had an eternal loving relationship with his Father experienced family disconnection, family turmoil, family dysfunction. The Son of God experienced rejection and false accusations, the loss of loved ones. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. He experienced betrayal, abandonment, loneliness, injustice, torture, execution. We have a God who has experienced absolutely everything that we could ever go through on this earth, and he knows exactly what it's like to be us. The prophet Isaiah, when he was telling the nation of Israel, a Messiah is coming, Jesus is coming, he said this about Jesus. Jesus is going to have this title, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus is able to be our counselor. Jesus is able to be our friend and our comforter, someone who can sit in the ashes with us. He is able to be that because he was and is fully human and has gone through life on this earth and understands. So in the humanity of Jesus, we have a Savior that we can actually follow, a life we can actually emulate, because he's human. But in the humanity of Jesus, we also have a God who sympathizes and empathizes with us. Hear me, folks. There's absolutely nothing that you've been tempted by, experienced, gone through, that Jesus hasn't been tempted by, experienced, gone through. He gets it. And here's the thing. Jesus has come out victorious on the other side, which means Jesus is able not just to meet us in the dirt, but help us out of the darkness and into the light. And so for our time of reflection, all I want to do is give you a moment to take to him whatever temptations you have, whatever fears or worries or anxieties you have, whatever pain, whatever hurt you have, just take it to Jesus and let him minister to you. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, take what you have to him. And maybe as he ministers to you, that will be the proof that you need that he's real, and in him is salvation and restoration and hope and love. So take a few moments, whatever you've got, take it to the God-man and let him minister to your heart in whatever way you need, and then I'll take us into communion. Obviously, I can't really give sufficient time for the ministry we might need, and I would invite you to keep that going when you get home. this evening, but we're going to take communion together now. And I thought I had, oh, there it is. I do have it this time. All right. I just want to read a couple of verses. If you're not a Christian here today, communion is for Christians. It's for those who have entrusted themselves to Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They're banking all of their hope on Jesus. And if that's not you, that's fine. We're glad that you're here, but this part is not for you. This part is for Christians to remember and celebrate together. So if that's not where you're at today, I would invite you to just keep reflecting on what it is that you've heard, or maybe consider praying one of these prayers. We've got a prayer for seekers, and we've got a prayer for those who are ready to receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So if that's you, either one of those, we would invite you to pray those prayers. If you're at home and can't see that screen, again, click through the slideshow I sent you, and you'll be able to see the prayers there. And please, by all means, let us know in the comments. Let us know after at the back if you prayed one of these prayers today, and we'd like to follow up with you and talk about next steps with you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, this is a chance for us to just celebrate together that we have a Jesus, we have a Savior who can save, who has saved. I read to you Luke 1, I'm going to read to you Matthew 1. Joseph is thinking of divorcing Mary because she is pregnant, not with his child. And an angel comes to him. Betrothals, engagements in those days were almost like marriages, hence the language of divorce. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I love that phrase. If Jesus isn't God, he can't save us, but he is. If Jesus isn't human, then he can't save us, but he is. And therefore, he is able and has, through his life and death and resurrection, saved his people, all those who trust in them, from their sins, from the forsakenness and disconnection from God that they deserve. Jesus is able to forgive us and restore us to God and bring us into the life that we don't deserve instead, where there's grace and mercy and endless second chances and a greater love than we can ever fathom that fills us up and satisfies us, quenches our thirst and our hunger, that is infinite and unending. So let's take the bread and let's remember Jesus' body broken for us, that we could have our broken down relationship with God mended and healed and fixed. Let's take this in remembrance of Jesus together. And this juice is Jesus' blood shed for us, or symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us, his life for our life, so that we could live forever with God. Let's take this together in remembrance of Jesus. I'll give you a couple minutes to celebrate Jesus in your own way. I'll pray and dismiss us. Father, again, thank you so much for this time that we've been able to spend together. And God, I pray, as I pray every week, that we wouldn't leave from here unchanged. Transform us in the ways we need to be transformed, for your glory, our good, and the good of our world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.